If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read two different passages this morning. The first is from the Old Testament. It's a longer one, and then there's a shorter one from the book of Acts. So Exodus chapter 18. We've been looking at a few examples in the book of Exodus. And just to set the stage a bit, chapter 18 is an interaction between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, if you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, right after Moses murders the Egyptian who was mistreating one of his fellow Israelites, he flees. And he flees where? He flees to Midian, somewhere in the desert, and this is where he comes across Jethro, who is also named Reuel, and he is a priest of Midian. And eventually, Moses ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, and they have some children. And then when Moses returns back to Egypt, he brings his wife and children with him. And then now that the people are moving back out into the desert, he actually sends his wife and children back to be with his father-in-law, because it's a long journey. Chapter 18 starts out like this. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." Remember, we said names often describe aspects of one's personality or location of where someone was from. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He helped save me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro," it's like he had to be reminded of who he was, "am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. The word where it says greeted, that word actually is one aspect. The word is shalom. It's actually an aspect of shalom. So they weren't just saying, "Hi, how are you doing?" They were inquiring of one another's welfare, like, "How are you doing? Is everything going all right?" So they were talking about shalom there. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Jethro also means friend of God. I forgot to say that at the beginning. So that gives you a sense of his role in the story as well. Verse 13, it says, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.'" Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. The second Bible passage I'm going to read comes from the book of Acts, chapter 6, just the opening few verses. This is the very first, I guess, baby steps of the new church being birthed. It says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Verse 7, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." And I'll stop there. One of my favorite books on my bookshelf is the American Heritage Dictionary of Idioms. I can't remember who exactly gave this to me, but I've used this so much. And when you are trying to learn another language, you learn basic vocabulary, but often it's those phrases, those little things that people say that don't make a whole lot of sense if it's not your first language. And English has tons of them. In fact, there's about 10,000 different English phrases, and it gives a little history on some of them. And I want to focus in on one of these idioms, and you probably are aware because it's turned into a saying. Don't bite off more than you can chew. And I actually found a picture on the far left. The U.S. Navy actually used this as one of their slogans, so that when they were trying to ration the food that they ate, they didn't want sailors taking too much or more. They didn't want their eyes to be bigger than their stomach. But this phrase comes from about the 1870s, And it actually originally referred to the growing popularity of chewing tobacco. And people that were new to that practice, they wanted to fit in, so they would try it, but they would often take too big of a piece. They would take too much of it in their mouth, and sometimes they made the mistake of accidentally swallowing it. And that phrase, "don't bite off more than you can chew," kind of took on. Let's just say the results originally, not very pretty. There was probably a lot of other things that happened. And I remember as a kid that baseball was really good at this. And since the World Series is on right now, I'll do the obligatory baseball reference. And Big League Chew was basically the same kind of thing. It was trying to get you into the habit of chewing tobacco, but with gum. And one of the things that you do as a kid is you get this cool pack of Big League Chew, and what do? You try to stuff as much of it into your mouth as possible. So you have this giant wad of chewing gum in your mouth. Don't bite off more than you can chew. More recently, there's a cute little animal that is well known for trying to bite off more than she can chew. A cute little hippo, Mudeng, who tries to bite her trainer and her mom, but she's not very effective at it because she's very small. She's only cute in this picture. I'm sure she's a lot bigger now, and hippos are not as cute when they get bigger. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Over time, this has meant or been applied to a lot of things in life. Things like taking on too much, or doing things that weren't meant to be done alone. And in our Bible passages today, we see similar cautions to this, but also we see some of the benefits and blessings of not trying to go it alone. Because far too often we do try to go it alone. Jethro in particular is observing all that Moses is doing. He's looking at Moses, he's seeing him with fresh eyes and a perspective that maybe Moses couldn't see the particular burden and strain that it was putting on him. He can see what Moses can't at that moment. And he knows that if Moses keeps trying to do it all or go it alone, that eventually he's going to stumble and nobody will benefit. I think that when Jethro gives those words of advice to Moses, he understands, yeah, you've got responsibilities, and you might feel the same in your life. You certainly have responsibilities in your life, but things can get out of balance real quickly. And eventually, when we try to do too much, everything suffers. We don't end up doing any single thing very well if we try to do it all. And I think this is pretty natural to many people. We don't always like to rely on other people. We don't always like to, or maybe we have trouble saying no. Sometimes we just say yes because we want someone to like us or we want to agree with them. But it's not a sustainable strategy for life if we say yes to everything. If we say yes to everything, it can leave us actually broken down and defeated and more alone because we're not able to do everything to the level that we know we're capable of. And more importantly, I don't think God created us to go it alone anyways. We were always created to be in relationship and to do things together with other people. It's always far more satisfying when you can do something together and accomplish something. In verse 18 of Exodus, Jethro says that you're going to end up wearing yourself out, and it's going to harm the very people that you think you're helping by doing it all. And some of you I know this from experience. You know that trying to be strong all the time or do it all is tiring, is exhausting. And maybe you're here this morning and you're worn out. And if you are worn out, know this, that's okay. Everybody gets worn out. Maybe you're thinking that you've taken on too much or you feel overwhelmed by the pressures of life, or you have certain commitments that are weighing heavier on you, and you have certain responsibilities, and you don't want to have be put in that position of saying, I'm sorry, I can't finish the job. When I was learning about cross-cultural communication before we were preparing to go overseas, I read this book, and there was this term in the book, and it was called the relational yes. And it was the idea that sometimes we say yes because we want to maintain the relationship with someone, but we don't really actually want to do the thing that we're saying yes to. But it's more important to maintain that relationship. We don't want to disappoint people. We don't want to burst the expectations or impressions they may have of us. Or it's our pride that gets in the way. And we don't want to ask for help, even though we feel like we're drowning under the weight. So how did Moses go about learning that he needed to lighten his load? And then how did he actually lighten his load? There's a couple of things that he does that I think we can learn from. The first one is this. He listens to good advice. There's a caveat there. Now, you could replace the word good with several other words. Trusted, quality, because not all advice, ever get unsolicited advice from someone. Sometimes that's not appreciated. Yeah, sometimes that's not appreciated. But there's a lot of bad advice out there, too. It might sound good, but it's not the best advice. When Moses listens to Jethro, he accepts his advice. Jethro isn't a stranger. He's not a talking head on TV. He's not giving him some ideas from a random clip on social media that sound pretty cool. No, he's giving advice, and he's face-to-face with his father-in-law. He knows that Jethro can be trusted. He's the head of his family. He's a priest of Midian. He has lots of responsibilities. He has flocks that he's been in charge of and tending for decades. And Moses respects and trusts him. So when Jethro speaks, Moses listens with a particular ear. He wants to hear this wise perspective. Now, what Jethro does, I think, is pretty smart. He actually starts out by affirming what Moses is doing, his calling. He affirms the spot that Moses is in, that he's been placed in a particular role where he has to have the responsibility of trying to care for the people under his charge. But then he goes on, Jethro does, to say, but you've got some blind spots. And if you keep up this pace, it's going to crush you and maybe even damage the people around you. I heard that technique called the sandwich. Have you ever heard the sandwich? Like when you've got to give somebody a correcting word, you sandwich it between like a positive thing and you end with a positive thing. And it makes the middle thing that's not as pleasant to share a little more palatable, a little more easier to receive. I think that's part of what Jethro is doing here. Maybe you have one of those trusted people in your life. Someone that you respect, the person who can say to you directly, listen, this is not good for you. This will end badly if you don't change. Don't bite off more than you can chew. But Jethro doesn't stop there. He shares a little bit more with Moses. He shows Moses a different way of doing things. And that's the second thing I think we learn, and it even says it more or less in this text. Share some of the load. You cannot offload everything, and there are certain things that you do not want to offload in your life. But there are also things that we take on that are not ours because we say, it's just easier if I do it. And you know what? Sometimes that's true. There are things that if you do them, you know they're going to be done the way that you want them to, but they might not be the best things for you. I have trouble with this one. Some of you even know this of me. This is a tough one, I think, for many people. This isn't easy to do, and I think aspects of our culture make this very hard because we're conditioned that saying no is a sign of weakness, or that reducing what we are doing or trying to offload things is a sign of failure. But I think that God actually designed us this way. He doesn't intend for you to shoulder all the burden yourself. The term I heard one time from another person that I respect was that we have to learn how to delegate, but not abdicate. So we can delegate certain responsibilities, certain things to other people, but we can't totally back off. We can't abdicate our responsibility for them. This is what Moses does. He appoints all these other people to take care of the minutiae of details that are going on. You've got hundreds of thousands of people that you're trying to manage, but he holds on to what he considers to be the most key parts of who God has called him to be. God designed us to share the load so that we are sustained for the long haul. When we don't give up things, what ends up happening? We wear ourselves out. I think there are other benefits and blessings in living this way. Verse 26 in chapter 18, it says, they served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And when I read a verse like that, it tells me that Moses was willing to make some changes so that they could learn to be better stewards of the gifts, skills, and passions that they have. And I think that's the lesson that we can learn, or one of the lessons we can learn as well. Sometimes getting something off your plate actually allows you to be a better steward of the things that God has gifted you specifically for. And with some of the load off of his shoulders, Moses is able to lean into what he does best. He's able to lean into the areas where his priorities should be, according to God. And for him, it's a team of skilled and gifted people to help share the burden together. I see this as making him a far better leader than he started out as, a better steward of the gifts that God gave to him. Moses can now focus on the spiritual health and the growth and flourishing of the community. This community of people, the people of God, who have, up to this point in the story we know, have been nothing but complainers and grumblers. And now Moses is learning, I can't do it all. In that second story that I read from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 6, the first apostles also experienced this as well. As things started to grow, as things went on, they suddenly realized that people were falling through the cracks and they couldn't do it all. And so they did a very similar technique. They found good people who were good at what they do to step in and oversee so that nobody was overlooked and everybody was cared for. What did this do? This kept the spiritual health of the group on track. It kept the community of faith on mission for all that God had planned for them. And even though I didn't read it this morning, the Apostle Paul often says the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body. He uses that image of the body. I think Paul was also influenced by previous examples that he had seen, that we can't do it all. 1 Corinthians 12 says that if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And then he goes on and on to talk about how all of it needs itself, all of it needs everyone else in order to function properly. Sharing the load helps us be better stewards of what God has already gifted us, how God has already gifted you. And there's one last or one final benefit to sharing the load. And this is a particularly good one, I think. Less exhaustion, more satisfaction. When Jethro says you'll wear yourself out, the word that Jethro uses, this word is also used in the Bible in Psalm 1. It's a word that actually describes a leaf. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If we try to do it all, it will drain the joy out of us. It will sap the life out of you. Yet when we share the load, we are like a well-watered tree, Psalm 1 would say. We're actually a life that is able to flourish as God intends, a life that delights in God and actually produces fruit and leads to prospering and wholeness, those aspects of shalom that the Bible points to. Jethro tells Moses, if you make these changes, the whole community is going to benefit. Not just you, but all of the people. You're all going to be less tired, less exhausted, and you're all going to experience more satisfaction in a life that's flourishing. Now, for you and me, I know that there are things that only you can do. In your life, you know this. There are things that no one else can do. No one else can change the sheets when your child wets the bed. Or certainly somebody could, but don't call them at 3 a.m. If you have certain skills or talents, only you can do some of those things. But eventually there's always going to be other things that are crowding in and trying to take control of your time and energy. You might enjoy being a parent at times and teaching your children, but the stress of being an endless taxi service can wear you out. You might like cooking or baking and you enjoy giving away what you make, but it can also become a burden where you feel a sense of obligation, like I must do this. And it can take away your joy. You might like helping people in the work that God has called you to do, but it's the paperwork and endless meetings that make you resent it over time. Maybe you love to write or do art, but the demands grind you down. The publisher wants a certain amount of pages by a certain time. You have a certain number of drawings and cards that you have to make and get out. And that can sap the joy out of life. The question I would ask for us this morning, or questions, is there something that has become too heavy a burden for you? Is there too heavy of a burden in some area? How could you offload something in your life in a way that would lighten your load and allow you to thrive in the long haul? What would that added time or space in your life, what would that open you up to do or be? Sometimes we have to say no so that we can say yes to the one better thing that's coming along. You have a thought? Who's the trusted person that you know can speak truth to you in ways that you'll listen? It's hard. There's a lot of people that want to compete for, you know, give you their 2 cents. But it's not worth very much. Sharing the load, I think, has the added benefit and blessing of helping you to move closer to who God made you to be. Whether that's a better parent or spouse or coworker or grandparent, to be someone that other people can respect and value. You can be a better or trusted source of help for someone else. You might be called to be the Jethro for somebody else. It can even help you to be, and I know it's you can be a faithful follower of Jesus when we learn to share the load. The list could go on and on. I want to encourage us this morning in this season, don't bite off more than you can chew. Share some of the load where you can and when it's most appropriate. It's not always easy. We don't always like to ask for help. But don't be afraid to say no if you can't do something right now. Or, more importantly, if it keeps you from fulfilling who God has called you to be. None of us can do everything. But the cool thing is that's actually how God designed us, so that we would be dependent on Him and on one another in order to live and grow. Jesus invites you into a particular kind of life. In Matthew 11, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." That's the kind of life that Christ is inviting you to. A life where you don't have to shoulder the burden all by yourself. In fact, He's waiting for some of you to lay your burdens at His feet. But as you do, and as we seek to live life this way, I think that we are able to live lives that are more at peace and more in balance. We're more able to flourish and grow as God intends and experience true freedom and joy. Man, what it would be like to live a completely unburdened life. I know that that's an ideal. It's something that we're always striving for out there. But oh, what a life that is. Friends, Jesus invites you to come to Him and receive the rest that you so desperately need. I invite you to pray with me in this moment. God, You know exactly what we need. You know the things that we are taking on right now that we're never meant to do alone. So I pray that You would grant a spirit of clarity for each person here, that You might help us to understand how we can increase our flourishing, increase our experience of joy by lightening our load in some way. God, I pray that You would bring people into our lives who can speak truth to us in ways that we can receive, in ways that we can listen carefully and then respond. God, if You're calling somebody here to be that source of advice for someone else, would You give them a spirit of wisdom and humility to know when or if to speak? God, may Your name be glorified in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus knew what He was doing. That's kind of a no-brainer. But He knew when He sent His disciples out. How did He send them out? He often sent them out two by two. And when He gave us that call to make disciples as we go, He never meant that we needed to do it alone. Sharing the load has always been part of His plan. And so I invite you to receive these words as we prepare to go. Go forth into the world in peace. Be courageous. Hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Guard the dignity of all people. Love and serve the Lord as you rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forever. Amen and amen. Church, go in God's power. I pray that you have a great week, and I look forward to being with you again.